Spring cleaning is somewhat of a Western civilization tradition. It's not one in my house, but it seems to be a tradition in Western civilization. And this series that we're starting today is about going through the nooks and the crannies of our lives and say, out with the old and in with the new. It's also about what God wants to put in the place of our mess, and that's His best. So today, it's out with guilt and in with forgiveness. So we're going to talk about those two, I guess you call them, it's a dichotomy, guilt and forgiveness. And the truth is, chances are, many of us in this place this morning have guilt that eats at us. In fact, the last thing that we want to talk about when we're here in church is what we feel guilty about and what we rightfully feel guilty about. There is no better place for us to let that stuff go than this place, right here. Knowing that the reason why we're gathered here is to be in front of God, to worship Him and let Him change us. So this is the day to allow the Holy Spirit to wipe clean whatever guilt you may be carrying. Because what I found in my own experience and what you've probably found in your experience is that even the smallest amount of guilt carried over time can become heavier and heavier and heavier and affect the way you live, affect the way you talk, affect the things you do, affect the decisions you make. And in the end, you're just not happy. Truth is, you've never been happy anyway, because you've decided to carry something that God never wanted you to carry in the first place. So don't leave here today carrying guilt. I want to start this morning by looking at a passage from the Gospel of John. And after I've talked about that for a minute, then I'm going to kind of move on. It's not necessarily in a different direction, but I want to talk about some nuances of things after I've looked at this passage for a minute. You'll notice it as we read. It's that passage in the Gospels where Jesus gets confronted quickly with something that, I know He was God. He probably anticipated it perfectly. But, you know, as you and I look at it, it was somewhat of a sudden thing to have to deal with. So it's John 8, chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. It says, at dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, talking about Jesus, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Funny thing is, there's no talk of the guy. I've always kind of wondered about that, about you. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and He started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and He said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and He asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now there's a lot of things in this story, and I really don't intend to take a whole lot of time this morning to go into all the nuances of the story. What we know is there were two people who were involved in this situation. One of them got brought before Jesus and the other one didn't. That doesn't mean that the other person didn't have culpability. Oddly enough, what it means is only one of those two people, the one that ended up in front of Jesus, was the one that had a chance to walk away clean. I don't know what they thought whenever they didn't bring the guy. But the guy didn't walk away clean. So what are four things that we can learn from this, real quick, as we dive into this? Here's what I would say. What this teaches us about guilt and forgiveness is, Number one, that Jesus did not come to condemn. Now, he said that earlier on in the Gospel of John. It's recorded that he was talking to that guy that came to see him, Nicodemus, and he told him that he had to be born again, and Nicodemus was clueless about all that. What does that mean? I can't go, you know that whole discussion. I can't go back and be born again. It doesn't work that way. And then after Jesus said, I've come, you might have life, he said, I didn't come to condemn the world. So we know that to be a fact. And here, he's not doing it again. He is not condemning. So we know that even if we bear guilt, and certainly this woman had a reason to bear guilt, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Now, the other part of this is that sin is serious business. We can make light of it. We can try to ignore it. We can try to do a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that sin's not a big deal. Third thing we see here is that Jesus took every opportunity to forgive sin. Even an opportunity that you would not think that would be what's going to happen. Was the woman committing adultery? Yes. That's not the debate. She was. Now, here's the thing we need to look at in our own lives. Are there any number of things that you or I could be rightfully, not only accused of, but rightfully convicted for? Yes. Yes. Let that sink in a little bit. Yes. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive. He chose to forgive instead of judge or condemn. And lastly, the thing that we need to realize, especially as we look at the last part of this passage, is that forgiveness comes with the charge to repent. It's not, we're just not going to pay attention to this. And I just won't look at it, and I won't see it. He didn't say, woman, just go get out of my face. He said, don't do it anymore. Don't keep repeating this pattern. He said, go and leave your life of sin. Don't choose that habitual choice again. Don't stay stuck in it. You can repent. Don't do it. She was forgiven. And then he said, don't do it. So what we know is that whenever we have to come before Jesus, when we're quiet, because folks, that's what happens. Whenever we actually spend a moment and we get before God, or we get quiet and we have to live with ourselves, we know that we need to be forgiven. And we know that Jesus wants to forgive us. So we need to look, though, a little bit closer at all this stuff that has to do with guilt and see what guilt is all about. And I want to talk about that, and I want to look at a few different passages in order to have that discussion with you. So I want to look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to see what Paul said to the church at Rome about sin and guilt and conviction and all these things. So as we look at what Paul wrote, he said this. He said, now we know that whatever the law says, and who did the law come from, by the way? Okay, the idea is this is God. Okay, this is His principle. This is His commands. This is the things that God said to us that would help us to have a full and abundant life and love one another and respect one another, respect Him. So now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So if we look at this, God's revelation, His principles, His truth, His examples, His values, those things that He's communicated to us that we now have in this book, those things, the purpose of much of what we see in the law is to simply show us that we're broke. That we don't have it all right, that we've got problems in our thinking, and we have made decisions and committed sin that has caused a ripple that goes all the way to the throne of God. So it should help us to see that if you look at God's expectations and who we are, there is a huge difference. We don't line up, we don't measure up. With that should come a conviction of the difference. Does this make sense? It's why Moses had to take off his sandals, because God was holy. It's why the people couldn't look at Moses' face after he had been on the mountain, because he glowed with the presence of God. And they said, Moses, tell you what, cover up your face or go somewhere else, dude, because we can't handle you anymore. It's just too powerful. So there's a conviction that comes with knowing God's heart and His principles and His values for us. So that conviction leads to guilt. It should lead to guilt. So before we leave this, let's understand that guilt is not a bad thing. There is godly guilt that serves a godly purpose. Conviction leads to guilt. Let's read a little bit more and find out where we're going with this. Because guilt does have a purpose. John, next slide, please. So we're going to look at a little conversation that Paul had with the church in Corinth. There was a situation going on there in this church in Corinth. They had allowed some things to go on amongst some people in the congregation that they should not have allowed. And Paul got rather pointed with them about that and had to correct them. And this is kind of the second installment to follow up what he had said to them the first time about this relationship that was not right. So here's what he said to them. He said, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. And I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Now here's where he gets to the point. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So you can see, Paul was very concerned with what was going on in this church. He was concerned with what the people were approving and what they were allowing to go on. And he could see that there was contrition in these people, and that their guilt in whatever was going on had led them to be sorry. There was a feeling, a sense of sorrow. So what I am going to propose to you is that because they knew the truth, God had revealed that, that there was a conviction, and Paul had to be the one that spoke for God in this matter to confront them with what was going on, what they were allowing. And that's painful. You know, if you think about the story of David after he had not only slept with Bathsheba, but then had her husband die intentionally, basically put to death by battle. And then the prophet Nathan comes and gets in his face and tells him a story. Let me tell you a story, David. And when David heard the story, he said, oh, that guy ought to be dealt with sternly. We ought to put that dude to death. Then Nathan goes, You're the man. You're the guy, by the way. That's what Paul had to do with the church in Corinth. He had to say, by the way, this is not right. Now, that is painful, but it is also productive. And that's what God does with His principles and with His values. And what He does in the Word, He shows us what is right and what is not right. We have that testimony. We have that witness. We bear it in our spirits when we belong to Him. And we know, and we have the conviction that something's not right. And that's what guilt's about. It produces this godly sorrow that then should drive us to Jesus, because that's the only place that our guilt and our sorrow can really be dealt with. What's the difference between, bring up another story, what's the difference between the woman caught in adultery that we read about in John chapter 8 and the story about the rich young ruler? Whenever Jesus has to tell him, he asks, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus tell him? You've done all this stuff, and that's good. That's the law. You've obeyed the law. But I'm telling you, go sell all your stuff and follow me. And what did that young man do? He turned, and if he had had a tail, it would have been in between his legs. And his head was down. He was not willing to do that. Which one of those two, the woman caught in adultery or the rich young ruler, which one went away changed? Which one went away with guilt? Which one was free? You're going to clean house, you got to do it God's way. So why do we suffer sorrow or guilt for our sin? You ever thought about that? Why do we? Well, I think there's a couple of things at play. One is what we're going to look at in the next passage. Hold on, John, don't go there. One is because we know that the penalty of sin is serious stuff. In fact, the Bible says it's death. Wages of sin is death. Now, there's a but, and we're going to talk about the but in a minute. But it's a serious thing. And part of the problem is, sometimes in order to try to ease our guilt, we try to minimize our sin. That is not what's happening here. Adultery was a serious thing. Pride is a serious thing. Hating others is a serious thing. We can't minimize it. If we try to, then we make the grace of God that brings the forgiveness of God out to be rather small. And that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not honoring God at all. So we suffer this sorrow and this guilt because we know that the penalty of sin is death. Sometimes we're just scared. But we also know, and we've seen, that the sin of others hurt us. And so we know that when we sin, it hurts others. And the weight of that can make us sad and sorry if we have that conscience within us. So those two things are at play here. But then there's this other thing that we kind of have to deal with, and I want to deal with it now. I'm just going to call it the problem of false guilt. Okay? It's the guilt that we use to punish ourselves when we don't have to. Because it's something that doesn't have to happen. We don't have to, for years and years and years on time, allow guilt to fester. And then we end up with false guilt where we are really just focused on us. We're not focused on God. We're not focused on others who are hurt. We're focused on us. And what happens with false guilt is we allow it to separate us from godly influences, and we allow it to separate us from God. We will do anything we can to stay away from people that we know love the Lord and have the principles at play in their lives. And we'll say things like, they'll just judge me. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to go there. So we end up finding ourselves separated from the people that could possibly influence us in a godly way. But more importantly, is it keeps us from actually going before God, because we believe we have so identified ourselves with this guilt and with this sin that we can't see past it to see that God wants us to be forgiven. And so we just, we hurt ourselves. We punish ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We make ourselves less than we are. We say, I'm not worthy. All that's false guilt. And it's all because we didn't deal with it the way God wants us to deal with it. So what do we need to do? Go on to Romans 6, 23. Here's the good news. Okay, so we ought to be sorrowful. We ought to be experiencing some guilt because we've sinned. But the good news is, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that we should need besides that. So let's go on to the next one. Later on in Romans 5, Paul says this. He says, while we were yet... Oh, another version says, yet sinners. We'll go with the New American Standard, what I put here. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's me. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall now be saved from the wrath of God through Him. There's this point, you guys know I like movies. This point in, the movie with Nicolas Cage and he's going before the FBI guy and it's National Treasure. I can't remember if it's the Book of Secrets, what it is now. But essentially the FBI guy goes, somebody's got to go to prison. Somebody's got to go to prison. Somebody's got to die. That's the way it is. For sin, somebody has got to die. And the good news is Jesus did it for us. We don't have to be guilt-ridden. We don't have to carry around false guilt. We don't have to carry around real guilt. We just need to realize that it's not God's purpose that we be hamstrung in life by guilt. He has a remedy for it. That was Jesus. So I want to look at one thing. You know, even once we're in Christ, we still struggle with all this, and there's a remedy for that too. We find that in 1 John. One of probably the favorite passages that we've all memorized if we've been in church in our lives. And that is 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The bottom line is, we have a way to maintain this relationship with Him and this relationship with other people so that we do not have to bear guilt. We don't have to let it fester. We don't have to let it age. All we have to do is acknowledge. Now, part of the thing here is, we have to be grown-ups. That's hard for us to be. We have to be grown up enough to say, yes, I own this. If we really want to have God deal with our guilt, we have to be willing to say, okay, this part was me. And not say, oh, they did it. I still haven't been forgiven, quite frankly, for a decision that I made whenever I was a kid. When I was a kid, I didn't like living in apartments, but anyway, we lived in apartments at that time. And there was a Coke machine in the laundromat portion of this cinder block laundromat area. And that was like Fort Knox. So we hung around there as kids a lot in that little laundromat building. And one of the things that I did was I decided I was going to go play with that Coke machine because it was like the bank, right? So I got a little wire and I went in there and I was just toying with the thing. Guess what? Yeah, I was trying to open it up, and guess what? Somehow, some way, it worked. So I ended up being the one who broke the bank. Guess what? The older kids that were behind me coming through decided they were going to take all the bank. So the Coke machine got broken into and the money got gone and the policeman came to knock on my door. And they should have. I did it. I was guilty. I lied bad. A stupid lie. And you know why I know? Is because I can still remember what I said. I was 8 years old. I'm 57 now. I've carried this 49 years. I blamed one of my friends. I said he had a wire with a bunch of thorns on it, and he came and he threatened me. That's stupid. Yeah, Bobby, thanks for the wave. Yeah. I did it. I know I was just 8, but see, I ought to know better now. I'm 57. I've been in Jesus for a lot of years now. And so I need to remember that I cannot ignore, nor can I explain away. I can't blame it on other people. I got to own my stuff if I want God to deal with my guilt. So you and I have to take responsibility for the stuff that we do. That's stupid. Even if we're adults. And say, it's stupid. I did it. It's sin. So what do we do? Got a couple of things. You all know these, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We're going to get rid of guilt. Got to fess up to the cause and take responsibility. Start. Okay? There's not one time Jesus said, oh, just don't pay attention to this. It'll go away. It'll be all right. Just ignore it. Never. Not once. He didn't do it with that woman caught in adultery. He didn't say, just ignore it. It'll go away. He said, don't do it anymore. Because they both knew it wasn't right. Secondly, acknowledge the pain that our actions have caused. A lot of times, we want forgiveness to soothe our guilt, but we don't want to realize that it has affected not only us, but other people too. And if we allow God and let the Holy Spirit convict us, then we do, through that godly sorrow, the godly guilt, the good guilt that drives us to Jesus, if we'll let Him take us there, then it won't be so bad that we have to carry it for a lifetime. So we acknowledge that our pain and our actions have caused. And then we ask for God's forgiveness. And sometimes it is appropriate that we go ask others for forgiveness too. Because we have hurt them. I can't even remember the name of that kid that I said came after me with the thing. But if I could, I would. But I can't. But I've told God. And then lastly, living life with a clean slate, no secrets, no ghosts. Now that's the cool part of not having to bear guilt, is that it's like the sky's the limit. It's like you're out of shape and you feel like you could run 10 miles because you know there's nothing there. You don't have to keep secrets. You don't have to try to keep anybody from knowing your stuff because house is clean. Where there was guilt, now there's just forgiveness. What's the thing that happens when you have received forgiveness? What happens? What do you have to give? If you've been forgiven and somebody sins against you, you can give forgiveness back because you've received forgiveness. And that is where miracles happen. That's where God works, and that's where we see a new life being reflected. And yes, it is exponential, and yes, it does get out of control, because when God is in charge, nobody can hold Him down. And I don't know about you, but I would rather live that way than carrying that big weight. Do you have guilt today that you've been carrying around for a long time? If you don't, that's great. But if you do, you don't have to. Today's the day. Take responsibility. Acknowledge the pain. Ask for forgiveness. Get right with others if that's what you need to do. Enjoy forgiveness. It's the day. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for the way that You have come after us. Lord, You don't like watching us live in misery. Lord, you don't want us to live in guilt, that false guilt for one moment. And Lord, we thank you for the guilt that is godly guilt that drives us to you. Lord, I pray that you'd be at work speaking to us today, that Lord, we would not allow one moment to go by where we do not have your forgiveness ruling free in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, let this be a new day. Lord, come in and begin cleaning our house by taking our guilt. I ask this in Jesus' name. As Gary's playing, Dusty, Dan, and I will be up here. And obviously, we'll be here to pray with you if there's something you'd like to share with us that we can partner with you, pray about. You've also got your cards. Hopefully, when you came in, if there's something you want to write on there, you know you can always do that. Please do that. And we'll pray with you this week. Partner along with you as you share that with us. How many of you know somebody that needs to hear what we talked about this morning? You know people who are carrying around guilt? Let's be ambassadors.
All right, Lawton, tell everybody what you just did just a moment ago.
I accepted Jesus in my heart.
Amen. 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 And that makes us very, very happy, doesn't it, everybody?
Amen.
Amen. We praise the Lord. I know it makes his mom and daddy very happy. His granddaddy and grandmama too. So let's just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming into Lawton's life today. Lord, I pray for him that he'll grow like Luke 52, Lord, in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You're dismissed.